Genesis 26, verses 1 through 33, hear the word of God. There was a famine in the land, besides the first famine that was in the days of Abraham. And Isaac went to Abimelech, king of the Philistines, in Gerar. Then the Lord appeared to him and said, "Do not go down to Egypt. Live in the land of which I shall tell you. Dwell in this land, and I will be with you and bless you. For to you and your seed I give all these lands, and I will perform the oath which I swore to Abraham your father. And I will make your seed multiply as the stars of the heaven. I will give to your seed all these lands, and in your seed all the nations of the earth shall be blessed, because Abraham obeyed my voice and kept my charge, my commandments, my statutes, and my laws." So Isaac dwelt in Gerar, and the men of the place asked about his wife, and he said, "She is my sister," for he was afraid to say, "She is my wife," because he thought, "Lest the men of the place kill me for Rebekah, because she is beautiful to behold." Now it came to pass, when he had been there a long time, that Abimelech, king of the Philistines, looked through a window and saw, and there was Isaac showing endearment to Rebekah, his wife. Then Abimelech called Isaac and said, "Quite obviously she is your wife, so how could you say she is my sister?" Isaac said to him, "Because I said, lest I die on account of her." And Abimelech said, "What is this you have done to us? One of the people might soon have lain with your wife, and you would have brought guilt on us." So Abimelech charged all his people, saying, "He who touches this man or his wife shall surely be put to death." Then Isaac sowed in that land and reaped in the same year 100-fold, and the Lord blessed him. The man began to prosper and continued prospering until he became very prosperous, for he had possessions of flocks and possessions of herds and a great number of servants. So the Philistines envied him. Now the Philistines had stopped up all the wells which his father's servants had dug in the days of Abraham his father, and they had filled them with earth. And Abimelech said to Isaac, "Go away from us, for you are much mightier than we." Then Isaac departed from there and pitched his tent in the valley of Gerar and dwelt there. And Isaac dug again the wells of water which they had dug in the days of Abraham his father, for the Philistines had stopped them up after the death of Abraham. He called them by the names which his father had called them. Also Isaac's servants dug in the valley and found a well of running water there. But the herdsmen of Gerar quarreled with Isaac's herdsmen, saying, "The water is ours." So he called the name of the well Essek, because they quarreled with him. Then they dug another well, and they quarreled over that one also. So he called its name Sitnah. And he moved from there and dug another well, and they did not quarrel over it. So he called its name Rehoboth, because he said, "For now the Lord has made room for us, and we shall be fruitful in the land." Then he went up from there to Beersheba, and the Lord appeared to him the same night and said, "I am the God of your father Abraham. Do not fear, for I am with you. I will bless you and multiply your seed for my servant Abraham's sake." So he built an altar there and called on the name of the Lord, and he pitched his tent there, and there Isaac's servants dug a well. Then Abimelech came to him from Gerar with Ahuzath, one of his friends, and Phicol, the commander of his army. And Isaac said to them, "Why have you come to me, since you hate me and have sent me away from you?" But they said, we have certainly seen that the Lord is with you. So we said, let there now be an oath between us, between you and us, and let us make a covenant with you, that you will do us no harm, since we have not touched you, and since we have done nothing to you but good, and have sent you away in peace. You are now the blessed of the Lord. So he made them a feast, and they ate and drank. Then they arose early in the morning and swore an oath with one another, and Isaac sent them away, and they departed from him in peace. It came to pass the same day that Isaac's servants came and told him about the well which they had dug, and said to him, we have found water. So he called it Sheba. Therefore the name of the city is Beersheba to this day. When Esau was 40 years old, I'm sorry, I said I was stopping with 33. So you just ignore that introductory phrase in 34. Let's pray and ask God to bless His Word to us. Our Father, we thank You for Your blessings to us in Your Word. We thank You for this portion of Scripture as Your inspired, inerrant, infallible Word. And we pray, Lord, that by Your Spirit You would bless it to us and apply it to our hearts and lives. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I am supposing that some of you had a sense of deja vu when you read or listened to this passage being read, as I did. It seems like we've seen some of this before. Not only seen some of the same ideas, but some of the same names. And indeed we have in the life of Abraham. You remember that Abraham also went down to Gerar. And Abimelech, king of the Philistines, was there. And Abimelech, in that case, himself took Sarah, though he did not have relations with her. But Abraham had said, she's my sister. And in a different way, and not like this, not from Abimelech's observations, but from God's revelation to Abimelech in that case, Abimelech came to understand that Sarah was Abraham's wife. And Abimelech here comes to understand that Rebekah is Isaac's wife. Then there is some prospering, as indeed happened with Abraham before, and now happens with Isaac. Abimelech later goes to Abraham and says, let's make an oath that you won't basically attack us. And Abraham makes that oath, and then we have the same kind of thing happening here. In fact, in verse 26, Abimelech came to him from Gerar with Ahuzath, one of his friends, and Phicol, the king of his army. Now, I have to admit, we didn't see Ahuzath before, but Phicol was the king of Abimelech's army previously, when Abimelech went to Abraham. Is this the same fellow? Well, at least one commentary suggested that the name Abimelech may have been more of a dynasty name, something like Caesar, something like Pharaoh. We're not sure. The same commentator didn't suggest that about Phicol, and left that without comment. Is Phicol a dynasty name for the commander of the army? We really don't know for sure. We don't know if this is exactly the same Abimelech or maybe his son. You would expect it to, well, it's obviously been a long time since then, and here now Isaac is a grown man. We're not sure exactly of how this is to be dated. Again, one commentator said that it should have been before the birth of Jacob and Esau, because then it might would have been pretty obvious that Rebekah was their mother, and yet there seems to be no appearance of that. And so we're just not given the details of some of those things. But it sure is similar. So much so that those who are theologically liberal and don't believe in the inerrancy and the inspiration of Scripture have frequently suggested that this is just the same old story retold in a slightly different way. That actually there was only one encounter when a wife was supposed to be a sister, and that God offered protection, as happened here, and it happened in Abraham's case. You'll remember that with Abraham, we saw it twice. Once when he went down to Egypt, and then a second time when that was an encounter with Abimelech. From Scripture, we have to simply say, no, these are three separate encounters. And so, I struggled with, so what is the point here? And what are we being taught? And I think the main thing is not just the likeness of this situation with that situation, but rather the main thing that we're seeing here is something of what we had already seen and began to and have begun to talk about and think about as a covenantal solidarity. Now, we've talked about it under the heading of family solidarity, which it is, but also a covenantal solidarity. Indeed, as prominent as the arrangements and situations and oaths and treaties with Abimelech may be in this passage, really more prominent, even if you're not comparing it with the rest, is that God spoke to Isaac. Actually, on two different occasions. In verse 2 is the first of those, and then we have a second one beginning in verse 24. And so, when God speaks to Isaac, what he speaks about is the covenant. And so look at that part. I just want to begin in verse 2. The Lord appeared to him and said, "Do not go down to Egypt. Live in the land of which I shall tell you." Now, what's important here, I think, that we need to see already, even in that single portion of that verse, is an echo of the promise that God had made, which is going to be repeated later in verse 4, "I will give to your seed all these lands." But an echo of that idea and the importance of that idea. Do you remember that when Abraham was sending his servant to go and find a wife for Isaac, and he called him to him and he made him swear that it was important that it be from Abraham's family. And in even earlier than that, I'm forgetting the exact situation, but they were not to go to Egypt, or maybe the servant was not to go to Egypt to look for a wife. I think it was something different, though. But there has already been the recognition. Maybe God had told Abraham at another point not to go down to Egypt. Maybe that's why he did not go beyond Gerar. But the idea there is that this is the land that God has promised. And that there needs to be an acceptance of that promise. I guess maybe part of what I was remembering was not so much Egypt, but that if one that the servant found for Isaac to be a wife would not leave her land, could he take Isaac back there to marry her? And the answer was no. Stay in the land. Don't go out of this land to live. So there is this recognition of the importance of the land. Now, yes, the family goes down to Egypt, but then you know what we find again and again and again later in the Old Testament? The warnings, don't go down to Egypt, don't make alliances with Egypt. Even in Jeremiah's day, when the Babylonians are going to take over, they're told, don't go down to Egypt. Whatever you do, don't go down there. And so that appears here. That's quite possible that that's what Isaac is intending to do and has gotten as far as Gerar and does not then go further. But there's just this emphasis on the importance of the land. And then verse 3 emphasizes that at the beginning again, dwell in this land, and I will be with you and bless you. So it's almost put as a stipulation. Abraham had to leave the land where he was and come to the land that God promised to him. Then they were to dwell in that land. The famine actually echoes a famine that we are told about earlier that Abraham also had to deal with. And so, yes, here is an echo of that, but don't go out of the land. When we looked at this, at Abraham in Gerar, we saw that this was the southern extent of the promised land. The Philistines, who are referred to here, when they appear later in Old Testament history, seem to be further north than this. But they at least have some sort of similar ancestry in this area as well. So there is that kind of emphasis on the land, even in terms of obedience. And then the blessing, for to you and your seed I will give all these lands in verse 3. And I will perform the oath which I swore to Abraham your father, and I will make your seed. And you probably notice that if your translation has descendants, I am substituting the literal translation seed. I'm regularly doing that in the book of Genesis each time that we see that word. That's the literal translation, and it's worth staying with, I believe. I'll make your seed multiply as the stars of heaven, and I will give to your seed all these lands. So those two aspects, both the extent of multiplication and the land promises, are echoed from the promises God made to Abraham, are echoed again here. And then also at the end of verse 4, and in your seed all the nations of the earth shall be blessed, which is again an echo of what was said to Abraham, and an echo that says, you know, when the Gentiles are brought into the covenant, it was part of the promise all along. And we need to always remember that, that the Gentiles, all the nations of the earth, are involved in this covenant promise. But God restates the covenant to to Isaac. So he says, I will perform the oath. This is the end of verse 3, which I swore to Abraham, your father. Now, verse 5 is interesting because Abraham obeyed my voice and kept my charge, my commandments, my statutes, and my laws. Now, do not misunderstand this. It is not saying that it is obedience that secures the covenant, that it is somehow because of Abraham's obedience that he has all of these covenant blessings. They are a gift of God's covenant grace initiated by God. They are obtained more than through obedience. They are obtained through faith. And so in Genesis 15:6, we read, and it's quoted numerous times in the New Testament, and he believed in the Lord, and he, that's God, accounted it or imputed it to him for righteousness. So there's more the basis, but there is always obedience where there is true faith. And so Abraham in the chapter in Hebrews 11, that is that faith chapter, that list of heroes of the faith, Abraham is toward the top of the list who by faith obeyed, by faith worked. That's always the case. That is the case here. The obedience of Abraham in verse 5 here in Genesis chapter 26 is an indication of the faith that Scripture already says that he has. And we see, as we do in a number of occasions with Abraham, that when God spoke to Isaac, Isaac obeyed. Verse 6, so Isaac dwelt in Gerar. In other words, he didn't go down to Egypt. He did live in the land of which I shall tell you, dwell in this land. So I want to go back and not ignore one part of the covenant promises in verse 3. Dwell in this land and this, I will be with you and bless you. Again, we emphasized when we encountered this before in Genesis 17 that in essence, the covenant is relational and it includes God's promise to be God to his people and that his people will be his, that he will be their God, they will be his people. And so that's echoed here in terms of the presence of God. Jesus' name is Emmanuel. When he leaves us, when he left the early church and left his disciples to ascend, he said, and I will be with you always, even to the end of the age. And so all of these covenant promises are repeated to Isaac. Now, again, you might ask about the repetition, because wasn't it already clear that the covenant was to be with him, with Abraham and with Abraham's seed, and that Isaac was the promised child, not Ishmael? So why is there this repetition here? Let me, before trying to answer that, point out that in a couple of chapters, we're going to see that these promises are made again to Jacob. And the promises are going to be repeated to him in chapter 28. And then we don't see them on a generation by generation basis, though we do still see the same promises being repeated to Moses and the people after they come out of Egypt. We see it with David. We see these promises echoed in the prophets. But at this early stage, It may not be fully recognized by Isaac and then by Jacob how truly it is the case that these promises go with them the same as they did with Abraham. You will remember that they were not the same with Isaac as they were or with Ishmael as they were with Isaac, or with Esau as they were with Jacob. So that the family solidarity issue that we have again been considering is not something that is an absolute thing, as we have all already noted. But in this case, it is repeated for Isaac, and again a second time, as we said, beginning down in verse 24. The Lord appeared to him the same night and said, I am the God of your father Abraham. Do not fear, for I am with you. I will bless you and multiply your seed for my servant Abraham's sake. So the reinforcement of that. We, less than the people of Isaac's day, certainly need to see this. And even Isaac wasn't so well bought into the idea of a family and covenant solidarity that he would understand that all of this applied to him fully. God is making it clear. God is strengthening his faith. But for us, and it recorded this way and recorded with so many features of repetition, not just the covenant oaths, not just the Abimelech idea, but the blessings, the prosperity that came to pass, the finding water at Beersheba, the continuation of Isaac in keeping the names of the well, or keeping the wells in the same place and calling the names, the name that Abraham had had, and then the idea of continuing the city, the name as Beersheba, even though it has its own specific root and name and reason in Isaac's day, the same name as in Abraham's day. All of these things together add up to telling us to trust God, to continue his covenant, that there's this generation to generation carryover of the covenant. Are there exceptions? Again, we've said yes. But this idea that the covenant continues, that the covenant promises continue, is given to us to strengthen our faith. To strengthen our faith not only in the covenant given to us through Jesus Christ, but also in the idea of the family covenantal solidarity, so that we are given encouragement and confidence in God's consistency in covenant blessing, even when it comes to our children as well. Is it an absolute with our children? No. But it gives us enough here in the context of the passage and certainly in the scriptures as a whole to encourage us to believe that God will answer fervent prayers that we pray for the salvation of our children. How important it is that we continue to do that. But it's hard to continue to do that if you don't have a reason to believe that God is disposed to answer that sort of prayer. God intends to fulfill his covenant. God is a faithful covenant God. And so in this particular passage, we see the solidarity not just in covenant words, but in covenant blessing, in protection. You notice the protection, assuming that that the twins had not been born yet, as we certainly have already said we think we must assume. Assuming that that is the case, then once again you have the mother of the seed from the next generation being protected by God, so that not so much Abimelech, but that some of the people might have taken her, but God protected Rebekah in that sense and protected the covenant seed and lineage. Now, surely these things suggest what we find indeed in the New Testament, that God protected the intended final covenant seed in the sense of Jesus Christ, that singular seed that Galatians refers to as the fulfillment of all of these promises. God protected that seed, protected Mary, sovereignly worked out all of those kinds of things that we would have a Savior. If the blessings in this world came upon not only him, but also Isaac, not only upon Isaac, but also his descendants' seed, in particular in Jacob, if all of those things are so in this world's goods, they are more so, and this is a foretaste of this fact, that they are more so in eternal and spiritual blessings that we have in Jesus Christ. So that there is this external sense of the covenant of a promised land. There is the external sense of the visible physical seed or descendants of the promise. But there is also the spiritual side of it, not only in the coming of Christ to be our Redeemer, but also in the promise, I will be with you and bless you. And even Abraham and his seed expected something more than earthly land and an earthly promise, but indeed a heavenly city. And so, let it sink in with you that these promises continue, that God not only repeated numerous things here, but in the repetition of all of them was showing covenant blessing, covenant faithfulness, that Isaac faced the same things that Abraham faced in many different ways. God protected him, God protected Rebekah, God protected the covenant seed, God brought about the birth of Jesus Christ and protected him, and God protects us, and God protects our children, and we can go to him, and we can trust in him, and have faith like Abraham had, faith like Isaac had, a faith that does look to the spiritual promises as well as the material ones. And our faith in God and in Jesus Christ is built up. That's how we look at a passage like this. We say, why is there repetition? You say, because, well, on the one hand, the same things kind of happened. But on the other hand, they happen by God's sovereignty, by God's sovereign will. And in their happening, we see God once again protecting, once again preserving, once again and always faithful. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for your faithfulness. Even when we see the weakness of men, Isaac following his father in his weakness with regard to his wife. But you're always faithful. We know that we are weak, but we look to you who are faithful, and the strength of the covenant is not in our faithfulness, but in yours. The security of the covenant is in your faithfulness to send the promised seed, Jesus Christ, who himself purchased our salvation at the cost of his own blood, who himself lived the righteous life that is required and that is credited to us. Lord, we thank you for your blessings. We plead with you that you would continue covenant blessings upon our own children, that we would see the fruit of the covenant and of your faithfulness in their lives. Help us to learn to be faithful. Help our children to learn to respond faithfully to the gospel. But Lord, help us to praise you, because it is all of grace, all of your sovereign mercy, all of your covenant faithfulness. We pray, Lord, your blessing in Jesus' name. Amen.